Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 48 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 10, The Holy Spirit Given to the Gentiles. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, good morning, students of God's Holy Word. How are you this morning? Good to see our pastor's kicking again. He's been under the weather like many of us have, and so far I've escaped the second round. I got the first round. I was just getting over it, and I either had some holy water just fell on me or it came from the ceiling. I'm going to take it as holy water if it's all the same to you. Anointing, that's exactly right. We do welcome you all here today at New Life for our Christmas service. In all honesty, we shoot for that one every Sunday, to have a Christmas service, to have the presence of the Holy One in our midst and to be here. But we do welcome you all here. So glad you're here. Those that are watching online, we're honored that you're with us. We're very thankful that God's given us a provision and the way to put it online. I have heard a lot of people complain about it being online, and it's usually those that don't come to church and don't watch it online, either one. But we're very thankful for you that watch online and that we can provide that service and that the Lord's provided this opportunity for us to take these services of us coming together. And you know good and well that the Lord knew that the internet was coming. You could say, well, Alan, I don't believe God's author of the internet. Well, he is. But I mean, the enemy always tries to take over what God creates, right? And it's our job to look after and to steward what God gives us. So it's, to me, it's our responsibility to steward the internet with the things of the Lord and to saturate it with the things of God. Amen. But we are glad that you're here today. And my hope is that the presence of God will be with us in a supernatural way. I am very guilty of always looking for God to move supernaturally, and I'm not impressed with my slow way of finding out more about God. I'd rather for God just to say, there it is, and let's go with it. Amen. All right, as we start, look at the book of Acts again today, and I was thinking about bringing, maybe a Christmas teaching this morning, but I was still kept being drawn back to the book of Acts because I don't know of any better birth in the church in this season. And it's so exciting on what God's doing in His Word and as we're learning about this. As we get started, I always like to give you a new face to consider. This is Lesson 48, Chapter 10. There's a new face to consider. You probably have never seen that one, and no, it's not Ed Corey. It's there, right here we go. People often get upset when you teach them what is in the Bible rather than what they presume in the Bible, N.T. Wright. And people often get upset when you teach them what is in the Bible rather than what they presume is in the Bible. That is just a really very good statement. Here's a little more about him. Nicholas Thomas Wright, known as N.T. Wright, or Tom Wright, is an English New Testament scholar, Pauline theologian, Anglican bishop, born 1948. He's actually still alive. 76 years of age there in the United Kingdom. Education, you can see he has a lot of credentials there on his seminary training and his teaching and his understanding. But he is a good one to read if you like to do extra reading. I like the way that he thinks. All right, we're going to, a little overview is getting up to the scripture again from where we left off last week and the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Now, this is not just another place in your Bible, even though every bit of the Word of God is special, but I do like to bring emphasis to the book of Acts as the birthing of the church and the revelation of a secret that God had within Himself. And please grab hold of that statement. The book of Acts is about the revelation of a secret that God had hidden within Himself, and it's about Jews and Gentiles. God was partial at one time. He had His own nation called the Jews. And you can say, well, God was no respecter of persons. Well, there was one day He was, in that He has His chosen people called the Jewish nation. So that is a big deal. Up, you've heard me say it 100 times. I'll say it 101. Pre to Abraham, you had Abraham as the first Hebrew Jew. It was Abram, name changed to Abraham. Then that was called God's chosen people. Out of it came the 12 tribes, of course. And then the bulk of Old Testament scripture is written in light of the Jewish nation the Jewish people. And if you will, also in viewing Scripture, that's the story in which God revealed how he thinks, part of who he is. If you want to know who God is, we read Old Testament. Is the Old Testament God part of God? The answer is yes. Did God tell them to smite whole nations, women and children sometimes? The answer is yes. And you can say, well, Alan, why? Well, that's where we get into Old Testament studies and we see why. There's reasons. But it still sounds like a pretty harsh Jehovah God that would do such a thing. But this book is to teach you about man's nature, and it's to teach us about God's nature. That's what this book's about. And that's the reason this book gives you God's people and God, people that follow God. This book does not give a soft side of the story. The Word of God gives the true story. He had a King David after God's heart, but yet he committed adultery and murder, but yet he was a ruler over Israel. He gave birth to the wisest man in the world with a woman that he committed adultery with. So you can see on and on, even though you got God's chosen people, this book is not a book full of perfect people. This book gives a reflection of real people. And it also shows that God had a chosen people, which was the nation Israel. But that was just a type and a shadow of showing us of what happens when God chooses somebody. But then God has chosen, and we see ultimately now in the book of Acts, God has actually chosen all of humanity. Amen. The only thing he says is, will you trust me? So what is the salvation experience? That you trust God. God says, I have died for the world, for the sins of the world. But you got to make that valid in your personal life. How do you make it valid? You trust God. Well, how does trust... You mean to tell me that trust is equal unto salvation? The answer is yes. In every sense of the word, if I trust God, I'll learn of hell, and I trust in God so that I might escape the wrath of hell. It's because I trusted God. It's my trust in God. It's my trust in the cross of Christ. It's my trust in what God says. That is my salvation. So if the cross of Christ and me trusting in that is my salvation unto eternal life and escaping hell, pray tell, how many other trusts are there out there for me to trust in that have a tremendously great outcome? Can you hear that? How many trusts are in one trust and trusting God? It's like you've heard it said, how many apple trees are in an apple seed? How many trusts are in one trust and trusting God? Trusting God, the act of trusting God, is the act on your part of taking God up at His Word. And when you take God up at His Word, you have then made God's Word real. Can anybody hear me? That's what we see in the book of Acts. Our act of trusting, you can say, well, I believe in God. Well, that's good. Now let's trust in Him. I mean, you know, the devils and his cohorts believe in God, right? So let's do a little bit better than the demons here. Let's trust Him. They believe in God, but they don't trust in God. So how much different can we be than demons in our unbelief? It's in our unbelief that we act like hell. It's our unbelief that we curse each other and we're mean. We're wicked. It's in our unbelief. It's in our trusting God that makes us righteous. Well, I want to be more righteous. Trust God more. In every aspect of your life, trust God. If you'll notice, everything that happens in your life ends up with a question. Do I trust Him or do I not? Everything ends up with this question. My job, my health, my children, my family. It's always this question. Who am I going to trust? Well, I got to do it in my own flesh. Where am I going to trust God to lead me? Do you know that God can lead your flesh unto righteousness? That's right. But it comes out of trusting God. So the big battle that we all have is not with each other. It's not even with Satan any longer. He's been defeated. Have you read the book? I got a text from a friend this last week, and he said, sorry I didn't get back with you sooner. I've been trying to save the world. ... Then I was reminded someone's already done that. I thought that was actually pretty good. If I quoted his name, every one of you in here would know him. It's a leader that most would think perhaps is even flawless. But it's the truth on how there's not been but one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's already done the business of saving. Now it's up to us to trust in his saving grace. And it's in that that we can trust. It's in that we can have peace. It's in that that we cannot be afraid. Has anybody ever had an MRI? That's a good point in time to be afraid, especially if you're a little claustrophobic. Stick you back in a tube, head first, about this far from your face. I don't even like to go to bed and somebody close the bedroom door. I like to be able to see out. So I'm not too good with MRIs, but I've had two or three in my life, and I probably quoted more scripture in my life in an MRI than I have anywhere on the planet. My remembrance of scripture is really much better than I thought. I even got worried I made up a little of it. But nonetheless, it sounded like King James to me. All right, so but this is what's happening in the book of Acts here. We see that Peter, you got Peter and then Philip, and then you got Peter and Paul, and you're seeing that the Holy Ghost comes upon them in Jerusalem, and he says, I want you to go to Samaria, Judea. I want you to go. Ultimately, I want you to take it to the uttermost parts of the world. But he tells them where to start in Jerusalem, Samaria. And then I want you to take it out, and it seems like an impossible task to take the gospel to the world. And didn't even have a moped back then. You're lucky if you had a donkey. But yet they were to take this gospel, and God said, that's okay. I'm going to supernaturally give you a little extra power from on high. Told my Holy Spirit. He said, it's even going to cause you to have some gifts. And he said, ever what your gift is going to have a lot to do with what your calling into ministry is, as we'll see. The gifts come out in kind of in their calling. You don't know what your calling is, look at your gift. You say, I don't know what my gift is. Well, look at your calling. And you kind of see what it is and what you can develop. And so we start getting into this book of Acts, and God starts showing us that this is what he had in mind all the time. Well, I thought you had Abraham the Jew. That was just one thing he used in revealing what he had in his mind all the time. So he used the Jewish nation. Thousands of years he used the Jewish nation as a focal point to show what he is capable of. And God had to show us what he was capable of so we knew what grace meant. I know what God's capable of. I've read his book, and I take his word for it, and I appreciate the grace of God. Does anybody appreciate that you were born in a time that God's pouring out his grace and his mercy? This is a time for stupid people to be born. I have great hope. You can say the gospel backwards and wrong and still get saved. Alan, how can you do that? Because it's a work of the Holy Ghost. It's the work of the Spirit of God. If I could say everything just right and convince you, it wouldn't be worth 2 cents. But if the Holy Ghost comes upon a heart and squeezes it and causes it to feel conviction, to change your mind, you can do that because it's the work of the Holy Ghost. That's what Peter and them started to see, that something supernaturally was happening. We'll even read today, if I'll hush and get on with it, on how the Holy Ghost would fall on people. The Holy Ghost fell on groups of people at a time. Isn't that something? And you say, well, Alan, I thought we all had the Holy Ghost. Well, we do, but don't you think you got all of him? We've got the Holy Spirit, but you didn't get him all. There's enough of the Holy Ghost to go around all of us. The Holy Spirit is in all of us. And then there's a time he wants to fall on all of us. That we're so blame ornery, we can't get together long enough to let him fall. But if you've ever been in one good falling, you'll run after it the rest of your life. Because there's nothing no better than to be alone with the Lord in the power of His Spirit. But there is something greater, and that's when He falls on us all as a group and a people. And all of a sudden, you just love everybody. And I look for the day that homosexuals can walk into this church and we'll love them as much as we will those that aren't. And it's that love of God that'll bring them into the salvation message of Jesus Christ. But anything less than that won't. You can't out-talk somebody from sin. It's called the convicting power. And God's looking for a people that'll hold and walk and carry the aroma of His Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit might fall upon the people and that the world, and if nothing else, the county can know that God resides in that place on the side of the road at 64, Alexander County. We've heard the Spirit of God is in that place. Because sinners walk in there. They let homosexuals walk in there. But they walk out straight. Not straight as unto man, but straight to heaven as unto God. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for that and the movement of the Spirit. Peter and them were walking into this newness of this outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Up until Acts 2, they got little spits and spats of the Holy Ghost, but they were walking into this, what's called an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And I can stand up here and teach about this outpouring, but make no mistake about it, I'm going for the outpouring. I'm just under this idea, if we talk about it long enough, maybe it'll happen. Maybe it'll happen. Because I know the day in which we're living, anything less than that, the world will not be changed. So Peter and them are walking into this understanding. And as we go into Acts chapter 10, we see Peter using the keys of the kingdom, and then he's carrying the gospel to the Gentiles. That's a big deal. He starts carrying it to the Gentiles. It's not necessarily through the Jew, but it's to the Gentile. Peter is a Jew given it, which is prophesied, but yet he is somewhat going outside of the prescribed program. Now here you got his Cornelius sends for Peter. You know the story. Cornelius, he was a centurion or the Roman soldier. He has a vision. And this is where we learned a few weeks ago that God can speak and give a vision to a non-saved Gentile. But then we got into this confusing scripture to where Cornelius was seen righteous in the eyes of God, and God heard this Roman soldier's prayers, but he wasn't even saved. But yet, he was righteous before God. Now, that's God's call, not mine, not yours. If God says he's righteous, God can say anything he wants to. Somebody say amen right there. Just because we don't quite understand why he says it, where he says it, how he says it, doesn't mean it's not true. But we're in a little bit of a hard, between a rock and a hard place here, because God calls a man righteous that didn't come to God like me and you. What did he come to God with? He came to God with all he knew. So therefore, that was counted righteousness unto him, and he gave alms. He prayed. He gave money. In other words, he was a believer in what light God had given to him up until that time. So God gives this guy this vision, and then he tells him to call for Peter because Peter's going to bring him the rest of the message. But what I want you to see is God counted him righteous before he got the rest of the message because he was true to what light he had. The big takeaway here is be true to what light you have. Can you hear me? I mean, there's people today in the church of God that wants to heal the sick. I understand that. I want to heal the sick. I mean, I really do. I get that. But if you haven't been given the gift yet to heal the sick, you need to identify what God has given you and be true to it. Don't try to be true to something you want that you don't have yet. And the reason you don't have what you want is because you hadn't been true to what you've done been given. He'll give you a little bit, and if you're responsible for that, he might give you some more. That's Bible, by the way. So identify, could you imagine, and when we come to church most of the time, we've got a church house full of people that want to perform a gift that they haven't been given, but they want it. What would it be like if we all come to the church house and everybody had been given, what light has been given to them, that you're being true to it? Don't try to be some light's not been given to you yet. Just be, identify what you know, be true to that. What if we came together being true in what God's given us? Then we'd have a room full of truth, not a room full of everybody being jealous of what somebody else has got and they don't have. Am I making any sense at all? I'm just saying, Cornelius was true to the light he had been given, and I don't want to jump over that one without us milking that cow dry. We got to understand what's happening here. Cornelius was true to the light that was given him. God kind of liked that. Did he have all the light? Not near all of it. He had just a weedy bit of understanding. But the point is, he was faithful to what he knew. You can say it could be a Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever. You can say, well, they don't have as much light as we got. So bless God, my nose is in the air a little higher than they are. We're a little smarter. We're a little more religious. Because we know more of the Bible than a Methodist or Presbyterian does. I hope that just could about make you puke for me to say that. Did you know there was a Presbyterian preacher when I was 5 or 6 years old sitting on the front row? He came up to me and he told me about when I was going to get saved. He told me I was going to get saved to start with. He told me about when I was going to be saved, and he told me what I was going to be doing in the kingdom of God the rest of my life. And I heard him and I remember it. My mama wrote it down. My mother went up to him afterwards. She played the organ there. Went up to him afterwards and said, What are you doing there? He said, I don't know. I've never done it before in my life. I was 5 or 6 years old. Remember, just as good as I'm standing right here. A lot of people say, well, Alan, when did you get born again? Well, when I said yes to God, I was 12 years old. But I think I was born again when I was 5 years old, and that preacher told me I was. I'm not sure which was the most violent to me. I was told I was saved. That's right. And I never doubted it. A Presbyterian told me when I was going to be saved. It's kind of like Cornelius. That's my point. Now, my point is, y'all, that God, he's got peculiar ways. And there's people all over the planet that don't even go to the same denomination, don't think just like we are, and they're just as saved as we are because they're being true to what light God give them. Now, God's given me instruction on what the gospel is that I give for people to be born again. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. But I'm just telling you, I was prophesied saved. When I got saved, it didn't surprise me that much. But I then knew, that's what he was talking about. I remember that. I remember all that. But yet it's messed up when people say want to condense salvation to one experience that somebody else had. I know people don't know when they got saved. Well, I don't know. I've been in church all my life. I can't give you a date nor an hour. Those are the people that usually ain't sinned much. You know what I'm saying? To us, of those that's been sinned a lot, you know the exact hour, date, and the second and the minute that you got born again. It's not like you got a big badge. It's just yours a greater sinner. It had a greater impact. Is that all right for me to be that honest? But it should encourage you because God saves mankind. God, Jesus died for all of humanity. He's already paid the bills for everybody. What God's into the business now is for us to trust him in what he says. So he comes to everybody as an individual. All through your life, he's constantly giving you a little more light, a little more light, a little more light, a little more truth. And he's causing you to trust that light, that truth, a little more in your life. You should have more of the lights on in your house today than you ever have in your entire life. Because God's continuously giving you more light, more light, more light. You can tell when your light's starting to go dim, and that's when you're trying to turn off everybody else's. I think that one was God because I didn't think of that. It's when we want to turn off everybody else's light. And there's a lot of people that loves go around and turn off everybody else's light. But they don't want to turn off anybody else's light that's been turned off to help it get turned back on. It's only love and the power of Almighty God that can turn on somebody's light that somebody else has turned off. What if we come in here this morning and all of our lights has been turned off to a certain degree, but our mission was to help each other turn our light on, to bring joy to the world. I think that's the season we're in. Bring joy to the world. Well, what brings joy into the world? Well, the Lord's come. So what if we could live in Christmas every day, every Sunday? What if we come to church every Sunday and try to say joy to the world? The Lord's come. Is the Lord coming to you today? Are you hurting? Are you in pain? Are you in darkness? How can I help you? How can I turn your light on? Well, I've done this, this, and this. Well, I've done something worse. Is that the best you can do? You know what I'm saying. I'm telling you the truth. The only thing that God's asked us to do is to bring light into the world. Turn on the lights to the people that are hurting. God's given us a supernatural power called his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got a mind of his own, and it ain't yours. And the Holy Spirit will speak to us to do things that we would not normally do. It would be embarrassing to you. It would humble you in some way. It would cause you. What's the most humbling thing on the planet? It's when God calls you to be a servant to another. You want to be humbled? Serve others. You say, but Alan, they don't deserve serving. Yeah, I know that. That's why I understand that. That's what makes it work. If somebody deserved being served, the supernatural service wouldn't work. It's when you serve those that don't want it, that are belligerent, and that hate you for serving them. It's there's the greatest power of God to serve. It's there that you see the miracle-working power. Until you're rejected a good 3 or 4 times by somebody, the power switch ain't even come on yet. It's when we have to decide, is my feelings hurt? Are they hurt or are they not? Am I here for God? We just got to remember that on the other side of the rejection is the power of God. The greater the rejection, the greater the power. And there's some power-hungry people in here, I can tell, that want to see the power of God. Just consider that it is on the other side of the rejection. It's on the other side of the pain. You feel like nobody else understands what you're trying to do. That's because God wants you to keep it personal between you and him. And yet the rejection comes, and then the power's given. And I pray today that the Lord will send those that feel rejected to this place. I pray that we'll treat them all like the prodigal son. We'll kill the fatted calf. We'll bring somebody get the cloak. I saw testimony of an atheist the other day. He said in his testimony, and if I called his name, you'd know him worldwide. He said somebody brought him a Bible and just gave it to him. He was speaking out at a college. Person just came, brought him a Bible, and he said, "Real and truly, I'm just giving you this because you're so smart that I really think that this would be helpful to you and you'd like it." And he said this. He said, "I knew it was a Bible. I somewhat knew what was in it. But the way that guy gave me that Bible, I just about believed that whole book." He said, "Now, do I believe in it yet?" The answer is no. "Did I take it home and start reading it?" "Yes, I did." Why? Because of the love of God. Don't think that it's the power of the intellectual brain that convinces somebody of Jesus. Please don't do that to the gospel. You don't outsmart a sinner. That's not what happens. We're convicted that what we're thinking is probably not good. And you've been offered a better way. As Peter and the guys in the book of Acts, as they were walking in this newfound power that had been given from on high, called the Holy Ghost, and with it came many gifts of the Spirit. Some have gifts of healing, some of tongues, some of helps. You know, I got a feeling the gift of helps is the strongest gift. We can see that if you want the gift of raising of the dead, you first had the gift of helps. I can show it to you in Scripture. Gift of helps leads you to the gift of raising the dead. Can you see how the gift of helps along the right way is help raising the dead inside of a person? Can you see it in the Spirit? The gift of helps is the beginning stages of raising a dead human body. It's because you're already extending your gift and helping others. Well, is it not all right to raise the dead even before we get to a stinking body? How much of the dead can we raise before we even get to the ultimate? Peter and them got into this up to their neck. Okay, that was a little Cornelius, wasn't it? Okay. Then we see Peter had a vision of a sheep. You already know that. Then Peter has messengers for Cornelius. Now, this is so much fun because Peter was having a vision and the messengers was already at his front door. So he has this vision, sheet comes down, he's going to have to go with these unclean Gentiles. He gets finished up on his vision, somebody's knocking at the door. And it was, so Peter didn't even ask what it was about. He just went with them. Here he had this vision, and you know he didn't want to tell nobody because it was a vision of eating unclean things, and he was raised his whole life not to do that. Not only that, he wasn't even supposed to enter into a Gentile's house, even though he slept in one that night. So God was moving him. Moving Peter. Then he goes to Caesarea. That's where Cornelius is. And here's where we pick up. "Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore to what intent ye have sent for me." "Why have you sent for me?" Peter said. "And Cornelius, the Roman soldier, said 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour." So there he was fasting, basically a non-believer, but he was fasting. This is a guy that's just being true. "He was fasting to this hour, and the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." So here he has this vision. Somebody stand before him in bright clothing and said, "Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God." God saw him. Acceptable. "Send therefore to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simeon, a tanner," there again, Gentile, "by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee immediately. Therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done. Thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." So we can see that he sent him. Because Cornelius was faithful, God gave him more. That's what we want. This is our takeaway. He was faithful. So what he was faithful to, God says, "Okay, you're ready now for more of the story." So he gives him this vision. How do you want to get visions from God? Is you're faithful with what God has given you. A vision is usually your next revelation. Are you with me? You don't need your next revelation until you've worked the previous revelation. Say amen. Amen. And it's there that the vision, the revelation start to come to give us our next step. That's what was happening here. This is the biblical tradition, if you will, for revelation as we see in the Scriptures. So it says that this was happening to him. Now let's go to Acts 10. This is the next set of Scripture, the context of the Scripture, if you will, verses 34 through 43. This is Peter's sermon to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. So he goes to Cornelius. There he is with all these people. It just so happens, it says Cornelius invited more people. We know we had 10 people come with Peter, Joppa, down to Cornelius' house. So he's got a house full. Now, the theme of what he was saying in that household meeting was salvation through faith. This is interesting. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive, God is no respecter of persons." Now, y'all, listen to me. That's a wow verse. God's no respecter of persons. Wow. Because Peter, the Jews were the ones that were respected the most. Now Peter's saying, "Well, I've had this dream." Can anybody appreciate how much God bended Peter? I mean, just bless Peter's little heart. I mean, God stretched a hound out of him. I don't feel too sorry. He has me too. So, he says, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted." That's not what you'd preach to somebody for salvation today, would you? No. God's just telling you that he's the one that thinketh. He's the one that receiveth for salvation. Now, the blood of Christ covered all this. No, we know that. But there again, I'm trying to get you to differentiate between what light you have and what light somebody else has. And the thing is, be true to what light you have and don't feel like everybody else is so stupid because they don't have your light. Just don't do that, because God don't give everybody the same amount of light. He just doesn't work that way. And what I don't like about it is that makes me dependent upon others that I think lesser of for their light. Yeah, you too, I know. I just confess for you. It's okay. One confession will do us all. But it says, "In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Peter, just bless your little heart for saying that, and I'm so glad you did. But when he opened his mouth, that's what came out. Totally new perspective for Peter to have. Now, most people will read right over these verses and not get this stuff, what I'm telling you, what I'm teaching you. This is college Bible here. I'm teaching you what it says. Totally new perspective for Peter to have. First, more directly than anywhere else, he has it in Luke and Acts, in Acts 10:34, declares that in every nation, God shows no favoritism to particular peoples. So, something's shifting. That's not the right word. God is expanding his revelatory message. Number one, God saved humanity. He was a God of the Jews. Gentiles were to be saved through the Jews. Now God's saying, the gospel's going to go to the world. Start in Jerusalem. But here's what you got to understand. Start in Jerusalem and Samaria, right? Now here's what you got to understand. They started in Jerusalem, but they got run out of Jerusalem. They were to start in Jerusalem. The prophesied program was them to convert Jerusalem. But they stayed in Jerusalem, the disciples. Then they got run out of Jerusalem, so they started getting scattered. So they went ahead and started doing the uttermost parts of the earth, but they had yet to convert Jerusalem. But we find out that God starts giving Peter revelation to the uttermost parts of the earth even before Jerusalem's converted. Makes you think God's got a little bit on the inside story here. God knew Jerusalem wasn't going to be converted, even though that was a requirement. So God went ahead and scattered them. He went on to the uttermost parts. Well, Satan thought he was still dealing with Jerusalem. Then Satan was going to move on out to Samaria. They got to the uttermost parts before Satan even got there. He was trying to play catch up on the prophesied program, because for some reason the prophesied program appeared to be falling apart. Keep that in mind. For a church now, Jew and Gentile, that holds dear to the resurrection story entirely about the Jewish characters, and this is no small detail, that is for the church there. Peter shares a message of salvation to Gentiles. Now watch this. Peter preaches the good news of Jesus Christ to Cornelius and to his friends and his family. So Cornelius then got the rest of the story about who Jesus is. Now, I'm not so sure that they got the total revelation of the cross yet. First one we know penned in giving that first revelation of the fullness of that cross was Paul. Now, Peter was getting the hint of it, because Peter's saying, "Well, why is God going to the uttermost parts?" You see, Peter knew something was going on. And you got to say something. My hat's off to Peter. You remember, he's the same guy that denied Jesus. You know that, don't you? You remember that? He's bad to pull swords out and stuff. But this is the same fellow that God chose to do this. He tells them that everything they had heard about Jesus of Nazareth was true, and that he is Lord of what? He is Lord of all. So we see the message of the gospel progressing and expanding. the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, that he's Lord of all. That word, I say, no, was published throughout all Judea and began at Galilee, and the baptism to which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was what? Was with him. Now, church, this is Church 101. What's Church 101? You preach, you baptize, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That's Church 101. Who went about doing good, Church 101, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Church 101. That this is the basics of a decent church. This is just the basics of average church. Now today, church is being marketed, if you will, or the church is being expressed in a lot of different forms and fashions. But according to the Word of God, this should at least be our start line. Now in Acts 10, it says here, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." This is where he's telling about the resurrection. "Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." I'm glad to know that. We're going to have barbecue in heaven. Doesn't say barbecue, but we're going to be eating. I'm glad about that. "He rose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believeth in him shall be" what? "Shall receive the remission of sins." You see that? I went over that a little bit, and I have also, and I'll do it again. It says receive the remission of sins. Peter is talking to a Gentile group. He's opening the door to them to the gospel. Now, he is saying here, Peter uses the language, and I've said it before, the remission of sins. I've told you that when you something's in remission, you still got it. It's just dormant. So they were looking, because Peter preached in Acts 4, that if you'll repent of killing the king, God's going to send him back again, that second coming, and it's there that your sins will be blotted out. My sins, your sins, are as if they've never happened. Your sins are not in remission. Somebody say glory, hallelujah. Your sins are not in remission. Your sins have totally been forgiven. They've been blotted out. Now here's what happens. Don't get too scared, because your sins are in remission. The Jewish nations was, because they were to repent of killing the king. But it's in remission, but when the second coming comes back, you see, in the tribulation period, if you take the mark of the beast, you shall not be saved. What it says, 7 years tribulation, take the mark of the beast, can't get saved. So you endure to the end to be saved, it says. So we got some scripture, and people believe, well, you can't get saved unless you endure to the end. Well, that's true, but you got to be in the tribulation period. If you're not in the tribulation, you're saved by the day of grace, because of his grace and mercy. Tribulation, you got. So your sins are in remission if you don't take the mark of the beast until the second coming. So if you don't take the mark of the beast in the tribulation period, your sins are just being remitted. You're a believer. Your sins aren't counting against you. They're remitted. Don't take the mark of the beast. And at the end of that, Jesus is going to come again. It's then that your sins are blotted out. Ours are blotted out now. That's another reason I'm a pre-tribulation rapture guy. How can I go through that if they've done being forgiven? Don't get me started. Okay, here we go. "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." There it is. "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus," that's the second coming, "which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." Second coming of Christ, there's going to be a restitution of all things. It's at that time that the Jews are going to believe the gospel that they had crucified Jesus, the Messiah. It's at this time that the Jews will receive Jesus as their Messiah. That's what's called the times of restitution of all things. And it's at that restitution of all things that their sins then are totally forgiven. We are what's called a secret, a mystery, and your sins have already been forgiven. If you had any idea, if we had any idea of the magnitude of the special people we are right now, the nation Israel has endured all of this turmoil, fight, rejection, just to show us how much God loves us. The people of the dispensation of the grace of God. No merit, no nothing. Just trust in the Savior. The Jews have lived the pain and the rejection. They are receiving the rejection of the pain of all of us. Antisemitism throughout the world. How can you hate a people that I can't even pick out of a crowd? People say they hate the Jews and you can have 1,000 people and I can't pick them out. If you got races like black, white, red, I can do a little better there. But Jews, you can't even pick them out of a crowd. But yet people all over the world hate them, but they can't even pick them out. What is going on? The Jewish nation, the rejection that they are playing out, is paying the bill on me and you having the day of grace. That's the reason I say you need to respect the Jewish nation. Blindness in part, Romans 11:11, blindness in part happened to the nation Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. They are enduring pain and rejection that we might go scot-free. So let's pray for Jerusalem. Let's thank the Lord that we're on this side. Let's thank the Lord we're on this side of the cross with the revelation that we have. And let's rejoice today as we celebrate the first Noel. Jesus is among us. He's risen. Now listen, church. The only thing we're going to stand before God with a dirty slate is the free opportunity we've had and not take advantage of it. That is our unbesetting sin, is we have not taken advantage of the day in which we're living. God forgive us for being a bunch of spoiled kids and not honoring sons and daughters of the Most High God. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we do love you and we thank you, O God, of all your blessings. Lord, you know our deal. If there's anything I've said is not of you, I pray it fall to the ground. If anything that I've said is of you, I pray it'll go to the hearts of your people, that we might be energized, that we might be a people that loves our God, understands the opportunity you've given us. Empower us, O God, to be peculiar people. Empower us, O God, to walk in your ways. And Lord, I want to say this. I appreciate this opportunity that we have this morning of celebrating the birth of Christ. Thank you, O God, for the opportunity where we're living in a country that we don't have to hide to celebrate. Let us act like a people. Let us act like a people that we know we are. We're a free people in a free country, and we can freely worship our God. Give us, O God, this revelation, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.